dimension, the depth, is here in Isaiah. That's why we have been studying Isaiah. We looked at some of the names of Christ that are in Isaiah and fulfilled in Jesus when he came. And this chapter is no different. It gives you some of the depth of the majesty of the Lord Jesus who was born to us on this beautiful occasion of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the deep, deep gift that we saw, I think, on Christmas, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's just one of them. Emmanuel, that's another one of his names. There's a lot more, many more names. But here we don't have a name in particular, but we have a description of the Lord, the Messiah himself that has come on Christmas. You know, you get a lot of Christmas presents, I guess. I'm just guessing. I imagine you do. We try to cut down on them as we get older and find out that they don't go away after Christmas. But some of them have been really precious and wonderful, meaningful things. Over the years that Ann and I have been patriarch and matriarch of our clan, we've given a lot of Legos. We wrapped them up year after year after year. One thing that you may also have given to your grandkids and to your kids were those little matchbox cars. Remember those? Hot Wheels or whatever they were. You know, you probably wrapped them up or stuck them in a stocking or something like that. Well, I learned last week that those are worth a lot of money now. You may wish you would have kept them. 1968 Camaro, made in Hong Kong, just a little Camaro, now sells for $20,000 on the market. So you couldn't buy a new Camaro for $20,000. I mean, they were less than that in that day, in 68. Mustang, the one that has this green over chrome kind of finish, that one sells for $40,000. Just think, you know, if you had had that, you could have gone out and bought yourself a used truck now. So you might want to go through the nursery and look at the toys, see what's in there. After the service, not before. So yeah, you have these things. You know, usually they got to be in the original wrapping, but these gifts. But the gift of the Lord Jesus is like no other, because he is alive today and he's doing this wonderful ministry that is described in Isaiah 60, this amazing, you know, foreseeing prophet inspired by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who brings us tidings of comfort and great joy. So to chapter 60, I'm just going to read the entire chapter for us this morning and let the words of the Lord rest upon us and be fruitful in our hearts. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the people, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the arm. That's how the song begins. Chapter 61, which I'm going to jump to now, is a further, maybe a deeper description. And this chapter starts out like this. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and the vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I will greatly delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. We're going to stop at the end of the chapter there. This is the Messiah. This is Emmanuel, the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is his work. And the chapter goes, there's a little movement in the chapter. I'll just tell you what it is. But the overriding thing I want to communicate this morning is how the Lord Jesus is glad to do the work that he's come to do. He is happy, joyful is a better word, happy, to seek out the lost, to call them home. He's happy to be with you, and to invite you to be in company with him and to be in his family. And that is the underlying thing that comes out in the movements of this chapter. So here we go. We have this mission of the sovereign Lord here in the opening work. And you see, it's opening verses, and you see that it's a triune God who's doing this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not like Jesus is off on his own carrying the Son while the Father was doing something else in heaven and the Spirit was unknown. No, it's all three of them. And that's why the chapter starts, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. You could say that God the Father is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And that's the source of his joy. And you probably remember that Jesus used these words when he introduced his own ministry. First sermon that he had in his home town in Nazareth, in the synagogue, he read this. People in those days in synagogues would stand up while the scripture was read. So he read this section here, and you probably remember that. And then they all sat down. That's what they did. The rabbi or the teacher would sit down also, and Jesus just looked at them for a moment, and he kind of let them settle, hand out their peppermints. And then he said, today, this is fulfilled in your presence. They didn't like that. They knew about anointings. They knew that, you know, that they used to get a little olive oil and pour it on the head of somebody who's going to be the next priest or the next king or prophet. So they knew what that meant. And they also knew that Messiah, that word Messiah means anointed one. They knew that. But they didn't think it was going to come like this. On a Saturday morning, in their little place, just Jesus, whom they knew, would stand up and say, this is it. This is the ministry that the Lord has sent me to do among you. The triune God is doing this. So even though they didn't like it, it was still true. And it has been so effective. As you know, as he has proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, that's that year of Jubilee when debts were forgiven and the blowing of the trumpet and all of that, to comfort all who mourn. A lot of this is about the comfort for the sorrowing, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, bestow on them a crown of beauty. He wipes away the ashes, you know. If you're grieving in that culture, you might throw ashes on your head. Just kind of say, life is no good. It might as well end right here. He wipes those ashes away. And he puts on you a crown of beauty, it says here, instead of those ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning. That's what he's come to do. That's the triune work. He's laying a whole new foundation for your relationship to God. And he binds up we can interpret this in a physical way. You think about the healings that we often pray for, and we should. But he binds up our spiritual hurts and our emotional, the baggage that we have because of the rough life maybe that we've been through. He binds that up. He heals that. There's no one like him to do this. And one of the things that he does, maybe this hasn't occurred to you, maybe it has. One of the most wonderful things that Jesus does when he comes into your life is that he takes away from you this mistaken idea that that everything's all about you, that you're the center of the world. He just kind of lifts that off and he says, no, you're not. But I've come to save you. And that has such an impact on lifting your hearts. And to know that you don't have to, get God's attention. You don't have to do a whole bunch of things to mount up to heaven to bring Christ down, because he's come down to you. And everything that we are in our lives are, the good things that we do, the gifts that he gives us are all given for his honor. He keeps on giving gifts too. Throughout your whole life, he continues to give gifts in so many ways that all redounds to his glory. We call it your testimony. That's all you acknowledging that he has continued to give you so much. It's difficult to bring it into any kind of expression. Sometimes musicians will make up songs that come close, like this one, Bring It to Jesus. I'm not going to sing, so fear not. I'm going to give you tidings of comfort and joy. One of them says, anybody got a problem they can't solve? Anybody got a hole in their resolve? Remember, it's in his hands that the world revolves. Bring it to Jesus. Little song like that does a lot more than a long sermon, I think, if you hear it, if you let it carry you away. He does this for a whole community, the holy community, and that's why I read some of the beginnings of chapter 60 about the glory of the Lord coming to the whole nation, and nations coming along to bring their expressions of splendor to the feet of Jerusalem, the holy city. There's we didn't read this, but at the end of that chapter, verse 14, chapter 60, the sons of your oppressors, these are your former enemies, will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow at your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, Zion, the Holy One of Israel. And then when you get to the end of the chapter, it talks about this holy city. Verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. He cannot be covered with clouds like we have on our rainy day today. He is our everlasting light. He is our glory. The sun will never set again, nor will your moon wane anymore. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. There it is again. That's why the Lord is glad to be the Messiah, anointed for this work to the world, this Zion founded on the mountains. God, thy maker, loves thee well. He has chosen you most precious. He delights in you to dwell. God's own city, who can all thy glory tell? Remember that old hymn? I call that an oldie but a goodie. That's a great, great hymn from the old hymn book. The first church that Ann and I went to was East Palmyra, New York, little town, really not much more than a church and a post office. And small congregation. The guy that was there before us, they called Pastor Hank. And Pastor Hank was a very shy man. But he had a beautiful voice, and every year at Christmas time, he would sing for them, "The Holy City." And they just loved it. And, you know, his voice, I heard recordings of it. I wasn't there, of course. But he would belt it out. It was such a blessing. So when we came, they told me that, and they said, "You know, you're the pastor now. You're supposed to sing that." I never did, but but it isn't about Pastor Hank. It's not about me. It's about the foundation under Zion. That's why he was singing. And like Paul says, you know, when the time had fully come, Jesus was born. Born of a woman, born under the law, born to redeem those under the law, and he is worthy of all our praise. That's a great foundation to have under you, a cornerstone, you know, that cannot be shaken. So that's his mission in the world. That's the first distinction. The second distinction is his mission in you, and I've already been talking about that a little bit when I've talked about how he's going to change. When Jesus comes into your life, he changes the garment of mourning for the garment of praise. And he has a couple of word pictures here in verse 3. He says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord." And then in verse 4, "They will rebuild on the ancient ruins." That's a theme that Isaiah uses quite often, the rebuilding and the planting of the Lord. Paul, the apostle, picks up on that too. And the idea is that there are things that that don't maybe look like much at the beginning. They start as little acorns, right, and into the sky, into the heavens, grows the mighty oak. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Righteousness is a pretty churchy word. It just means they will be right with God, made right with God. Again, not because they've done something, but because of this Messiah that has come. Here's a word picture of righteousness, if you don't mind. If you've ever gone into your house or somebody else's house and they got a picture on the wall and it's hanging a little bit crooked, you have an impulse, probably, maybe, to straighten it, don't you? You want to make it right. And, you know, that's just our instinct. That's the kind of thing, to be made right, to be lined up, to grow into this oak, this solid oak tree, heavy oak tree. And we still call people who are like down, you know, pillars in the church, sturdy oaks. Because those oaks are, that's heavy wood, you know, that is dense. And I think that's the pattern in the back pew backs that you're leaning up against. But they use oak. People who burn with wood use oak in the winter because it burns forever and ever because it's so dense. It's so sturdy and solid. That's what they'll be called because of this work inside of them. They're not going to be called people who go with the wind, will-o'-the-wisp, or tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They're going to be oaks. And despite the environment, despite the soggy weather, despite the culture that maybe doesn't seem too affirming of your Christian faith, they are going to be called oaks as they grow into these strong young trees. We had a song about that too. Remember that one? Shine, Jesus, shine. And they're going to rebuild the ruins. They're not going to be out there excavating like people do today, which is fine. They go to these ancient sites, and especially in the Holy Land, and they dig, right? They dig down and they uncover interesting things. Pottery, most of it, but a lot of interesting things, mosaics and all of that. That's what an archaeologist does. These are not, God's not going to change you into an archaeologist so you dig into the past, but somebody who goes to the ruins and rebuilds and restores and puts things back together again to your life. Maybe that's been ruined. He begins to restore, put things back. The cornerstone has been set, and then the other foundation stones the Lord lays as you go through this whole thing of being rebuilt, and you're rebuilding others. That's what he makes us into. It's kind of like if you've ever watched This Old House, those guys go in and, you know, they work on a house like the one that we live in, an ancient old house where everything's fallen apart, and they restore it. Only this is on a much grander scale, because we're talking about not just a house, but the whole city of God, the restoring of the city of God to the praise and glory of Jesus, the Lord Jesus who was born in Bethlehem so long ago. In Romans chapter 8, Paul describes this whole process in this way, which is pretty easy to remember. He says, those whom God foreknew, he also called. Remember that? Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also sanctified. Those he sanctified, he also glorified. So it's been called the golden chain, starts in heaven. Those he foreknew, he also called. That's the moment of conversion. You become aware that Jesus has come to invite you to have faith in him and to come be in his family and in his home. Those he foreknew, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Don't think of this as like a time sequence, but to be justified means to be free of all your sins and all your guilt and everything that you wish you hadn't done. It's all gone because it's been placed on Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Those he justified, he also sanctified. That means he made it practical. He made it real. So the whole process of dying away to the old self, the whole war against hypocrisy, all of that stuff, he sanctified. He sanctified. I didn't do that great a job, but he did. And those he sanctified, then what happens to him? As they get to the end, what's the last step? He also glorified. That's what Don experienced. Got to the end. Glorified. What an amazing thing to be glorified. But to whom does the glory belong? To him. To him. Quite a long time ago already, I read about this guy. He had been watching the news, you know, how this is back in the 90s, how there was a war in Kosovo. Remember that one? God, we have so many wars, we can't keep them straight. This was not ours, but the United Nations was involved. There's a big war in Kosovo and a lot of damage, a lot like there is in the Ukraine today. And the war ground down to a halt, and there was just ruins everywhere. And there was this guy lived in the West Coast area, not too far from my family here. His name was John Mason. He was watching the news. He was a Christian man. He had a heart for those people back there in Kosovo. So he decided he was going to do something. He was a builder. So he got his tools together, packed them up, closed his shop, took a plane as far as he could get into Yugoslavia, and then took a train, and then the train didn't go all the way to the villages that he was interested in, so he walked. And as he was walking, all of these other people that had fled from the bombing and everything were walking with him. They were coming back home to the wreckage to rebuild. And he didn't speak their language, they didn't speak his, but somehow they communicated, and they got to the first village, and he knew by that time that these guys, these men and women, were not stupid. They knew how to build things. They had skills. But they didn't have anything to work with. And then he realized, you know, I'm not here because I can build, but because I have something that they don't have. I know about the United States Army. And I know that in the Army, there's a rebuilding fund for restoration, and that if you fill out the grant properly, we might get some money. And so he did that. He did all the paperwork. He could do that. They couldn't do that. He knew how to do that, and he had connections, and he wrote, and they got supplies. They got wood, steel, screws, nails, all that stuff, and they all went to work like a hive, and they were doing fine work. And just before it got finished with that first village, John went on to the next village. Same thing. And when he got done with that village, he went on to the third village. Same thing. And then a year was up. He went back home. But he had one guy had made a difference to three villages, rebuilt on the ruins. True story. but a small story compared to the tremendous amount of wreckage in the world and in the personal lives of people that Jesus has come to reclaim and to restore and to put on our heads these garlands instead of the ashes. Verse 7, instead of their shame, my people, my builders, my servants, instead of disgrace, they'll rejoice in their inheritance. And they'll inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. So the Messiah has a work in the world. He has a work in us. Last point, and we'll be done. My last point is this, that there are ways in which we are marked out or distinguished, and there are three of them here in the end. One is joy, verse 10. There's a distinctive kind of joy in somebody that knows that Jesus was born for them. They have a lot more than happiness, they have a kind of joy that gets them through hard times, makes their grief, which we all have, an accepted grief, and in some ways a conquered grief, because they delight not so much in what they've experienced, but in the Lord. They delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices. Can you say that? My soul rejoices in the Lord. Oh, he's a beautiful Savior. The second mark are the beautiful clothes. Not only do we have great joy, but we have beauty. Middle of verse 10, he's clothed me with garments of salvation, arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. And that's the manifestation, you might say, the evidence of his work, our beauty. Verse 10, toward the end, he talks about a bridegroom anointing his head like a priest. That's not something that grooms do in our culture, but he's drawing a picture here of people that are not, you know, dragging around in sackcloth and ashes, but they're evidently been joined in a covenant with a Savior who is everlasting, and that just shines through whatever it is that they wear. It's not so much what you wear, but you know that you're dressed for work. You know, this is the clothes. These are the clothes that you wear for the work that He's called you to do. So the second mark of a believer is this inner beauty that He creates by His robes of righteousness, and then there is this distinctive fruit. In verse 11, last verse of the chapter, just like, here's a simile, like soil makes a sprout come up and the garden grows, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness, rightness, and praise spring up before all nations. So what is this third mark? But it's a heart of worship. It's what makes you want to worship the Lord, to say amen. You know, when you can resonate with something, to sing. When the Lord lays that on your heart, even if you're not that good at singing. What's weird, strange, about a Christian is that they worship. And a lot of times, well, not a lot, but if you've spoken to people who have never experienced renewal by the Holy Spirit, they've never maybe been a part of a church, one of the things they're going to say is, you people sing a lot. Because, yeah, they have their songs, but they don't sing like you do. They don't get together just to sing like you do. It's distinctive in a Christian's life, a distinctive fruit. Just like Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. That's my fruit. So my joy, my beauty, my fruit, those three marks that the Messiah has laid a foundation under your life, one that you cannot rebuild. Why would you want to? There's nothing you can make as good as what He's done for you. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Let me conclude with a little biography. There's a preacher, you know, a former preacher, talked about Pastor Hank. This guy is not Pastor Hank. If he lived in America, they'd probably call him Pastor Bill. But his name properly was William, Reverend William Still. So Anne has heard me talk about him quite a few times because I was drawn to him. He has a lot of his sermons recorded before he died, and he is an old guy, a Scot, and he has this deep rumbling voice and this beautiful Scottish accent, and he's just fun to listen to. My son Jeff can do a good imitation of him. Anyway, after listening to William Still for a number of years, I got interested in this guy. You know, what is it about him? Why do I like him? And especially, what is it in him that makes him break down? Because often in his sermons, you know, he would begin to weep. This guy is in his 80s when he was doing these sermons. So I looked into his life, read a little bit about him, and when he was a young man in his 20s, he had a tough time. He was given to depression and sorrow and had, you know, the usual relational breakdowns in his family and stuff like that. He had a hard, hard time, and it just kind of went on year after year after year. And came, of course, to the edge. The suicidal, you know, thoughts started coming along while he was still a young man. But one night he was wandering around in Glasgow, and he saw some activity going on in a building, so he went in there to see what that was all about. And it was a service, a worship service, by the Salvation Army. Now, I always think of the Salvation Army as the place I take my old clothes. Or those people that ring the bell, you know, those annoying people that ring the bell. But in the UK, in the old days, the Salvation Army was quite an evangelistic outreach. And it was then also. And so, as Still came in through the back door and sat down, he heard this word: "I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God." And that was the word that the Lord used to unlock his heart. And it came over him as such a welcome word. Then the preacher closed with this, Isaiah 26, "My heart is steadfast," because that man is steadfast who trusts in the Lord, because the Lord has held him, 26 verse 4. And that was the change in William Still's life. He was about 25, and he went on to minister at Gilcomston Church in Aberdeen for 60 years. Can you imagine? You ever heard of that before? A minister staying in one church for 60 years? But it grew and it prospered. Generations turned over. That was the fruit. He had that mark of joy. He had the beauty inside. And he had the fruit of worship. So, here we go into a new year, and my, not just a suggestion, my challenge to you is to just go in, you know, with that joy of the Lord. What a gift that God has given to you. Go in with that joy of the Lord, with that, let the beauty of the Lord and all he's done for you just shine out as if it were in your clothes, whatever clothes you happen to wear for your work. Your work is to be a light to the world, so let that shine out, and then just praise him, worship him in the splendor of his holiness, like the scripture says. That's enough. If you can do all that, you'll be happy at the end of 2025. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together for a little while this morning, Lord, and to be reminded of who this child is that has been given to us. And I pray, Lord, that we might lay gifts before him that are worthy of him, even though they've all come about because of his goodness and grace to us. Help us, Lord, also to be about the work of rebuilding our own lives, but also the lives of others. There are so many broken homes and broken hearts that we know about. We hear about them, it seems like, every day. Let us not be become cynical or angry about that, but let us see that as our place to work and to go to it, knowing that the Lord Jesus has worked such a mighty thing in us. Hear our prayer, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.